I know we have a lot to be joyful for, but we also have stuff that we need to pray with regards for healing. Brad has asked that we pray for his mom, Virginia, who's not doing so well at this moment. So we want to pray for her for healing and well-being and such. So we want to do that. I know on the praise-related things, we do have our directory out, our church directory, and some people will be super thrilled by that. I don't think Mel has put his down yet, so that's good, right? You're still checking it out over there. So we're thankful for the church directories. We're thankful just to gather together and have the church family that we have. I know I'm blessed by you guys, so thank you. Anyone have anything that we need to pray about at this point in time? Alan. Safe delivery of your niece or nephew. That's fantastic. Are you expecting this week, I take it? No, just October. Boom. Okay, so we're just an excited aunt. I like that. It's fantastic. So, yeah, we definitely, coming from, like, families that have experienced a lot of hardships in pregnancies and stuff, we understand why we would want to pray for that as well. Serena, yes. Okay. Yeah, definitely. Lorraine's blood pressure is high, just in case anyone didn't hear that. So we want to pray for a calming of that blood pressure and such. Yes. Ooh. A burnt down house in your subdivision. That is not good times. We'll definitely pray for that as well. Her grandma, sorry? Grandma. And we'll definitely pray for her, Shreena's grandma. Let's bring these things before the Lord on this Palm Sunday and just know that He hears us today. Lord Jesus, we come before You. And like Carla was saying, this is a party atmosphere that we're just so excited to bring You praises and bring You glory at this time. We thank You for this journey to Jerusalem that You took for us on Palm Sunday as You entered this city for the last time, knowing full well what was about to happen. So we thank You for that. We want to pray for healing within our church family right now. We want to pray for Virginia. She is not well at this moment. So Lord, we just pray for Your comforting hand to be upon Virginia. Be with her, we pray. Heal her body. And we know that she pines after Richard at this time, and she's feeling that loneliness. And so we just pray, Lord, that You just fill her with Your Holy Spirit. You bring her Your comfort. You bring her Your healing at this time. We thank You for Virginia. May she be at peace at this time as she goes through whatever illness she is going through right now. Bless her, we pray. And we want to pray for Sharina's grandma, who's in the hospital as well. We just pray for Your touch upon her. We're not sure what the problems are, but we just pray, Lord, that You would be with Sharina at this time and also with her grandma. Heal her grandma's body and just bring comfort to the family, we pray. Thank You. We want to pray for our friend Lorraine. And we know she's had a lot of health complications. And so her blood pressure is high. We just pray, Lord, that at this time Your hand would be upon her. And that You would bring that blood pressure down and bring healing to Lorraine's body, we pray. Be with Lorraine. Fill her with Your Holy Spirit. Let her know that You are present. And Lord, we also want to bring towards You our neighbors. And I know for Amanda and Sean, a neighbor had their house burned down. And these can always be times of difficulty and hardship. But at the same time, they're also moments where we can reach out and love upon our neighbors and just be there for them, even when we don't know them. And so we pray, Lord, that these people, they will feel your comfort and know your touch during this time, whether it's through loving neighbors coming alongside them and blessing them in some fashion, but just knowing that this is a neighborhood that is together, a community that is together. And so I pray we can take those moments and we can be the people that step up and show your presence to them. And so we thank you for our neighbors. We just pray that you are with them and you're preparing hearts in our neighbors. And we thank you as well for new life. We pray alongside with Allie, who's super excited to be an aunt, and whether it's a niece or nephew that's upcoming, we're just so thankful for new life. We just pray that you're with the family, that your hand would be upon this as child that's growing in the womb. As we're a church family that's very familiar with the hardships that pregnancies can bring and just the nerves and the frightening aspects of it. But Lord, we know that you are a God of miracles. And every life is a miracle. So we continue to pray for this little one growing inside and that they would be extremely healthy. And Lord, that they would grow to know you. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we just thank you for the joys of our church, the fact that we can gather together here, the fact that we can have a directory and membership stuff and just love on one another, Lord. We just pray that your Holy Spirit is with us as we praise you and worship you today. Guide us in all that we do. Soften our hearts. Open our eyes to the stuff that's going on in this world, we pray. Reveal to us what you want us to do for those around us. And we pray that all in your holy name. Amen. All right. So we got our children's story here to go through. And then you guys, the kids, don't rush off after I'm done my story. There's a song afterwards, so just be prepared to rock it out and continue not to jab people in the eyes with the branches and stuff. So, you know, that's kind of unnerving. I guess people with glasses were a little thankful to have them on days like today. Our story today, though, is called The Last Supper. It starts like this. Jesus and his disciples walked to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. What was Passover? Remember when God rescued the Israelites from Egypt by sending plagues of frogs and flies and darkness? Remember the angel God sent to kill the firstborn sons of the Egyptians when Pharaoh refused to let the Israelites go free? That angel passed over the homes of the Israelites if they had the blood of a lamb over their doors. The sons of Israel were saved by the blood of that lamb. Ever since that day, Israelites have celebrated Passover with a special meal, just like the one they had that night in Egypt many years earlier. So Jesus and his disciples traveled to Jerusalem for Passover. Lots of other people came too, and many of them had heard stories about Jesus. As Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, a big crowd of people came out to meet him. They laid down palm branches in front of him, which was a sign of royalty. They shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and blessed is the king, the coming kingdom of David." It was like a parade for a king. This made the Pharisees and Sadducees very nervous. Since Israel was a part of the Roman Empire, the Israelites weren't allowed to have their own king. The king of the Romans was Israel's king. Anytime someone in Israel said, "Let's have a new king," the Romans would send in soldiers and throw a bunch of people in prison. Or worse. The Pharisees and Sadducees had to do something to stop all the commotion about Jesus and this talk of a new king. And they had to do it fast. But what could they do? Jesus and his disciples got together to eat the Passover meal just like they did every year. But this year, Jesus did something different. First, Jesus told his disciples that one of them was going to turn against them by helping the Pharisees and Sadducees arrest him and take him away. All the disciples looked at each other. Who could it be? They wondered. Then Jesus picked up a piece of bread and said, "This is my body, which is given for you." After that, he picked up his cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood poured out for you." A covenant is a promise, like the promise that God had made to Abraham long, long before. The disciples were confused. It sounded like Jesus was saying God was making a new promise. Excuse me. a new way to bless them and save them. It had something to do with Jesus' blood and body. It had something to do with Jesus dying. The disciples couldn't believe their ears. Was Jesus saying that he was the new Passover lamb? That he was going to die to save them? But how could Jesus be king if he wasn't even alive? Everyone was confused. After dinner, Jesus went out to a garden to pray. He knew what he had to do next, and he knew it wasn't going to be easy. When he finished praying, Jesus turned to his friends and said, "The hour has come." And just at that moment, his disciple Judas walked into the garden, leading a group of soldiers sent by the Sadducees to arrest Jesus.
Okay, so thanks, Pastor Brad. So now we know what all the palm branches were about and the party and the parade. It was another P word. It was a Passover, right? The party was a Passover. So I want all the kids to come up on stage, and we're going to sing a Hosanna song together. And you might not know it, but you got your branches, right? Everybody got your branches? Cool. All right, so do you think at the Passover party with the palm branches, do you think the kids were sad or were they happy? They were happy. Do you think they were crying or were they laughing? Laughing, right. So we're going to sing this song. It goes, ho, 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 Hosanna, ha, ha, hallelujah. Save me, I've got the joy of the Lord, okay? So we'll sing it through once, and thank you for giving this to me. That's great, but I'm going to sit down because I need my hands here now. Ready? Ho, 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 Hosanna, ha, ha, hallelujah. He saved me. I've got the joy of the Lord. Okay, now we're going to do like at Palm Sunday. We're going to march in a parade, and you guys are going to wave your branches and sing the song when we start to sing, and you're going to go out the door and get ready for class, okay? Ho, 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 Hosanna. Ha, ha, hallelujah. He saved me. I've got the joy of the Lord. Ho, 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 Hosanna. Ha, ha, hallelujah. He saved me. I've got the joy of the Lord. Ho, 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 Hosanna. Ha, ha, hallelujah. He saved me. I've got the joy of the Lord.
All right. That was excellent. So as you can tell, I'm actually getting over a cold. I had, like, no voice whatsoever on Monday and Tuesday. And Jim and Irvin were making fun of me on Wednesday. I think I sounded like a teenager. I was going through some problems there, you know, the cracked voice and everything. So I apologize if I start coughing. I'll try and mute my mic if I can. But as you've noticed, we've arrived at Palm Sunday. This is a day where Jesus stirs up this city of Jerusalem. So we're going to take a quick look at what Scripture has to say here for us. I'm actually going to read two pieces of Scripture. One is just a Scripture reading myself, and one is going to be topical for our service today. So Matthew 21 says this, starting in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and a colt, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David!" Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. What excitement. As Carlos pointed out, this is a party atmosphere. It's exciting for them. And Luke, he goes into his show just as much as excitement in his account of what happened. As we read in Luke 19:28-48, this is from his account. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, If you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground. You and the children within your walls, they will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus entered the temple courts. He began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. So for 3 years, Jesus had preached, he had taught, and he had healed people. And now Passover has come upon us, Passover week, and Jesus enters the holy city. Over the next week, Jesus will be busy as he'll cleanse the temple, as we just read. He challenges religious leaders. He institutes the Lord's Supper. He gets arrested. He was tried, crucified, and then he was raised from the dead. This week, it has been anticipated since the very beginning. Think of Genesis 3:15, which says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." So Jesus, he had ultimately fulfilled that promise as he crushes the head of the serpent by his death and resurrection. The events of this week, they were planned before the foundation of the very world itself. They were not just climactic for Jesus' life. This was the climactic week for all of history, for all of us. And so we remember this extravagant day, the one where Jesus pulls into Jerusalem, the big party feast of palm branches waving everywhere and excitement. It's his last week of earthly ministry, and it's remembered by all four Gospels. Like I say, we have this great celebratory moment before us that we just read in Luke 19 and even in Matthew 21. And what I wanted to discuss at this time is peace. Something you don't usually associate with party or crazy party-like atmosphere. Or even, I guess, just this whole week of Jesus heading to Jerusalem to die on the cross. Because I don't think a city in uproar is a peaceful thing. That's what Jesus did to this city. It was in an uproar. What he wants is, Luke, he wants us to think about this. He wants us to think about the factor of peace as he begins his presentation of Jesus in this final week. Now, there's a few more things that are fragile than peace. When we think of fragility, we think of windows being broken by stone, or, you know, you got your kid holding that glass of water, and you're like, uh-oh, that thing's going to fall. And sure enough, it is dropped, and the glass breaks. Maybe even just a package that says fragile, and you assume that it is actually fragile. It is to be treated with care, and whatever it is delicate. But peace has to be one of the most delicate and fragile things on the face of this earth. I mean, it can be shattered by a single word. Or even worse, a peace can be broken by a simple look. Trust me. I'm the guy that accidentally gives that look all the time to Michelle, and then I get that look back that, I've done big trouble. I'm going to get it now. But there are nations that haven't known any form of peace for generations. Israel and Palestine, with all their issues, they seem to stand out in my mind. And at the moment, the war between Russia and Ukraine, it has been headlining news for a whole year now, over a year. There are always civil wars throughout the world. Sudan back in the day, they've done that throughout history. We can remember even the hatred that Ireland had as Catholics and Protestants would battle each other. I'd say peace is a foreign concept only, but it's clear that the whole earth is lacking it. If we're naive enough to think that we have peace in North America, then we're not really paying attention to what's going on around us. There's homicide. In the city of Chicago, it has reached an alarming rate where it is an actual crisis at this point in time. Gang warfare has rocked that city. And just this past week, a school in Nashville was devastated as an armed individual shot up kids and teachers. In Edmonton, we just finished mourning the loss of two officers who were killed in cold blood. That's just a small taste of the violence that is affecting Edmonton right now, isn't it? There's a general lack of peace anywhere that we look. And really, it's heartbreaking. And to be honest, there's most likely a lack of peace even within your home. Maybe it's on a familial level, or maybe it's even a personal, individual one. As marriages are filled with strife, parents and children, they argue with one another. Especially when you're trying to get chores done. And then there's a lack of peace even with our own inner being as there's feelings of uncertainty or just a conflicted soul and conflicted emotions within us. Just a wave of emotions washing over us, and it's coursing through our every thought as we can't get to sleep due to the thoughts that are causing us turmoil. Like everyone else, I tend to be my own worst enemy, and as a youth pastor every Friday, after our big youth event, I would kind of envision the whole night. I'd try to find the worst part of the night. I wouldn't try to find the best part of the night. I'd try to find the worst part of the night. It wasn't to help me or change where I'd erred, but instead I used it to inflict harmful words upon myself and be like, what a failure. Why have I done this? And eventually around 3 or 4 in the morning, I'd finally be done with self-assault and proceed to get some rest. All of us deal with that type of stuff. All of us deal with unrest. And all of us should know, at least I hope we do, that we need some form of peace in our lives. We need peace with God. We need peace with one another and even within our own self. Do you feel peace? If so, where did you get it? Do you know where to find peace and how to keep it? Would you recognize peace if it was offered to you? Would you know what to do with peace if you had it? Dr. Luke, he presents peace to us in our passage today. And we may not see it at first, but we will discover this peace together as we venture through his words. Because Luke 19, with all of its simple actions, it fulfills profound prophecy. And it can only be explained in light of the finished work of Jesus Christ as he died and was rose again. Luke, as he writes his passage here in Luke chapter 19, he's looking back to the book of Zechariah, an Old Testament book written by the prophet. And he discusses this triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. We discover that Luke is presenting to us a rare thing, and that is true and lasting peace. The world cannot give us this peace, and it cannot take it away from us. So I guess the last thing we need to ask ourselves is peace something that we want? So in looking at Dr. Luke's gospel, we discover that Jesus has been predicting his death since Luke 9:44. And this passage says, "Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." And then a few verses later, it says this in Luke 9:51. "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." So Luke 9, it's his great kickoff as he's beginning to proceed towards Jerusalem. And it's leading to this big buildup of Luke 19:28, where we have Palm Sunday and everybody's celebrating that Jesus has arrived on the scene. He is there in Jerusalem. And Luke, he's revealing to us that Jesus is the King of Peace. And he reveals this to us in three different instances. And we start by looking at Luke 19:28 itself. This says, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. So Jesus is approaching Jerusalem. And it appears to be a nothing verse, right? It's like, oh, great. He's just riding into Jerusalem, or he's heading into Jerusalem. That's fantastic. And it doesn't seem to have much depth to it. But then I'd ask you, what does Jerusalem mean? What is the meaning of Jerusalem? Because cities, they all have these meanings to their names. I'm sure some of us can throw some out there, like Pittsburgh's the Steel City, Detroit's the Motor City, Calgary is Cowtown or Stampede City, Edmonton is the Festival City nowadays. They changed that from the City of Champions. The City of Champions, it was named that because of how everybody here handled the devastating tornado of the late 80s, I believe it was. And so cities have these meanings, whether it's a nickname for what they're known for or actually what the name of the city means. The name Jerusalem, though, should be standing out to this, as it literally means foundation of peace. So this is the city of peace. Jerusalem is the city of peace. And really, for some of us that know history, our eyebrows are raising and being like, what? That's pretty ironic that Jerusalem is being called the city of peace, because throughout history, Jerusalem has not been the city of peace. And so I don't blame you if you don't know that Jerusalem means city of peace or foundation of peace. But this is Luke's first look here kind of moment. Look, this is Jesus riding in. He's riding into the city of peace. An instant where we're to take note of how this will all play out through Zechariah and his prophecy. And then on top of just heading into the city of peace, Luke then turns our attention to how Jesus is arriving to the city of peace, how Jesus is arriving to Jerusalem. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a colt, on a donkey. Now this is pointing to the kingship of Jesus and that he is indeed the King of Peace. Now you would think, at least I would, you know, that, you know, you got your king, and that king's going to ride in on some glorious black or white stallion, and it's going to be massive and look, have this flowing mane and look fantastic with a great saddle and all that other stuff that horses have. I'm not sure. I don't know horses very well. But you would think that's how Jesus should be arriving. But that's not the case. As Jesus, he instructs his disciples to enter a nearby village. And in this village, there would be a colt that had never been ridden. And the disciples, they're to untie this colt and bring it to Jesus. And of course, if anyone asks, why are you untying it? The disciples are simply to respond, oh, the Lord needs it. All right. That seems kind of strange. Go get a donkey, go get a colt. And so maybe we might be wondering why the donkey colt thing is necessary. But that's what we need to remember, Zechariah, that Old Testament book. Well, Zechariah provides an answer for us and this need of a colt that had never been ridden. As we read Zechariah 9:9, which says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, Zechariah wrote this hundreds of years before Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. And Zechariah makes it clear that the true king of Israel, the anointed one, the Messiah, would come to Jerusalem on a young, unused colt. So this sends an important message that is most likely missed in our culture, because we're thinking that kings should be arriving on this massive horse, but Jesus is coming in on a donkey. But that's because back in the day, kings would arrive in cities and their arrival would be symbolic in some fashion. For instance, in a time of war, they would arrive on these massive war horses, these vicious creatures that were well established in battle, and they'd kind of kick the crowd to the side if they needed to. But if a king arrived on a donkey, on a colt, it meant that it was a time of peace, or that peace was coming. So me, having the imagination that I have, I don't know, some of you guys will probably get frustrated by imagination time, and that's okay. Someone else is going to learn from it. But I try to picture this moment of these disciples going to get this colt. It's kind of funny looking in my mind as disciples are coming upon this colt, this donkey, exactly where Jesus said it would be. He's the King of Peace. So he has to acquire this colt in some fashion. Is it symbolically going to communicate to everybody that the King of Peace is riding into the City of Peace? So Jesus, we read that he tells his disciples to simply untie it. And I'm like, is this Grand Theft Donkey here? Because everything plays out just as Jesus prophesied. The donkey is there, and questions were raised about the untying of that donkey. As far as we know, the owners of the colt and Jesus didn't know each other. They are strangers. And Jesus isn't telling his disciples, you know what, head over to Garrett's house. He's got that new donkey. You'll get that one, and you bring it to me, because I've already got permission beforehand to ride that donkey. Tell him that Jesus sent you, and Garrett will be cool with that. It's fine. Now, for all we know, the owner really had no idea who these disciples were, who Jesus were, and he would have come running out, what are you doing? That's my donkey you're untying. You're just going to steal that? And he would have been met with the response, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. Yeah, okay. Wait, what? What person is freely handing over an unridden donkey to some strange men who simply stated that the Lord needs it? The Lord needs it. Okay, take my donkey. I mean, we live in a time where we value our possessions. We're greater than they used to value their possessions at this time. We hoard and we gather, and I wonder if we would freely give that which the Lord needs. If someone just walked up to you and said, actually, the Lord needs your iPhone. Hand it over. You're probably like, no, not a chance. But the owner of this donkey, we're not told of any fight or pushback whatsoever. The owner gave his donkey freely to these disciples. He gave it freely to the Lord. And so this means that the owner was familiar with the prophets. He was familiar with Zechariah. And so he has a good reason. And this is why it's so important for us to be familiar with our own written word as well. Because this owner right here, he has the response to be like, absolutely, the Lord needs it. I'm going to give it. What happens if we don't know our word and someone approaches us and says the Lord needs it? We're not familiar with the prophecies. We're not familiar with Zechariah. But the colt owner was. So Jesus, he gets his colt. And Jesus is now the King of Peace that's riding into the City of Peace on the Beast of Peace. And so as he arrives in the city, we may find that Zechariah's prophecy is maybe too subtle for our liking. But we see the response of the crowd as Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. In Luke 19:37, we read, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Zechariah said, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. And wow, does this crowd fulfill his prophecy as they're just joyous and they're shouting, Hosanna. Matthew 21:9, which we read, the crowds went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. I mean, they're joyously shouting this. And Matthew says the whole city was in an uproar. That's an entire city. Think of how loud it gets even at some sports venues that we're at. And our noise, our ears kind of hurt afterwards. But we have an entire city. Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they begin laying their cloaks and palm branches before Jesus, for the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And this crowd had witnessed Jesus perform miracles. They had listened to his great teachings and to his wisdom. And they saw him accept the lowliest of the low people. And so their praise is just amplified for Jesus as he enters the city of peace. They have discerned that his entry has to do with peace. As we read this in Luke 19:38, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. This should resonate within us, at least for those who have some familiar with the Gospel of Luke, because it sounds very familiar to Jesus' birth narrative. Of how the angels cried out in Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. Remember, Jesus goes. He brings peace. When he was born, when God came in the flesh in Bethlehem that one day, the angels cried, peace on earth. When Jesus is about to be crucified and when he's about to ascend to heaven once again, the crowd cries out, peace in heaven. So the King of Peace enters the city of peace on a beast of peace with crowds proclaiming peace in heaven. So I hope you're starting to get the picture here. That you realize what Dr. Luke is actually presenting to us in this moment. Jesus is the King of Peace. Do you know where to find peace with God? Peace with God is found in the incarnation. It's found in God in the flesh. Peace is found with the King of Peace, Jesus Christ, God's Son. Ephesians 2:12-16 says, Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which we put to death their hostility. We will not have peace. We will not have peace with God, with humanity, or even peace with ourselves until Jesus Christ becomes our peace. Until he becomes our King of Peace. And what is this peace? Peace is wholeness. It is wellness. Peace is a kind of integrity that puts the soul at rest. With peace, everything has a place, and it's in its place. When Jesus Christ comes to us, he comes to give us peace because we are sinners, we are rebels, and we have strayed far, far from the will of God. But the King of Peace, he came to us and he brings us back to God that we might have peace with him forever. And in doing so, we're reconciled with him and we're reconciled to one another, which means that the church needs, it must be a community of peace where people are stilled, quieted, and calmed. Jesus has joined himself to each and every one that proclaims his name as Lord and Savior. And in doing so, he has joined us to one another in peace. Whoever knows Jesus and has seen his mighty ways cannot help but praise him, just like the people of Jerusalem when the king rode in on a donkey. Remember that the Pharisees, they wanted to Jesus to rebuke his disciples because of the praise that Jesus received in verse 39. And so this is a problem that still exists in North American churches. There is not peace present at times. The Pharisees are still kicking around and being religious and legalistic. Because the Pharisees, they thought that the crowd had gone too far that day. And they sure did not like to see Jesus get praised as a king. They don't like to talk of the glory of Jesus. They don't like to talk of his divinity. And they just wanted this scene to end. Maybe some of us felt that as those palm branches were waving us in the face or hitting us in the face today as those kids were waving them. We probably shouldn't have felt that. Because how does Jesus respond to these people? How does Jesus respond to the Pharisees that want him to calm the crowd down? I love his response to the scribes and teachers. It's well known what he said, at least to people who know Jesus. He pretty much said, God will be praised. God will be praised by his creation. He will be praised by his creation, even if it's the inanimate rocks that give voice to his greatness. The rocks will cry out when no one else will. Everything of this earth will cry out his praise. I don't ever want to be a church that doesn't praise him. We need to change some of the dynamics that we had in the roads that we have with the churches set up that we do. We need to be like the rocks that cry out. Our hearts should be crying out in that same fashion. Bringing Hosanna, calling that out. Because when no one else will, eventually those rocks will be the things crying out. The world around us will just cry out. Isaiah 55:12 says, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the fields will clap their hands. Psalm 114:4-6 says, the mountains leap like rams, the hills like lambs. Why mountains did you leap like rams? You hills like lambs. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Psalm 150:6 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The earth would easily burst forth and sing the praises of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it really makes me think, am I bursting with joy in being a child of God? Am I joining in with the crowds as they wave those palm branches, crying out, Hosanna! Hosanna! Because I am something that is viewed as the most precious of all God's creations. Am I beaming at the knowledge of the King of Peace? Like I say, would I be a part of that crowd singing Hosanna, or would I be a part of the small crew of Pharisees questioning the praise that are coming out of the mouths of people? Would I be more interested in religious bullet points than the actual incarnation fulfilling prophecy as the King of Peace rides in to the City of Peace? Don't let anyone stop you from praising the King of Peace, Jesus Christ. And yes, that even includes the religious legalists like the Pharisees. I say praise him. Hosanna, it's a word that means save now. He is worthy. Save us, Jesus Christ, the King of Peace. Because today I want you to know that Jesus can bring you peace. He is the peace bringer. He is the King of Peace. And for that, He deserves our praises. He deserves our praises as we wave our palm branches, as those kids were doing it, and they were awesome as they were beaming, just tossing those things around. But He deserves it from us adults as well. Let's be a church that brings Him grace. Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, today, we remember that entry into Jerusalem. You, the King of Peace, riding into that city of peace on a beast of peace. So we cry out to save us now. Son of David, save us now. We thank You for this week that You went through just before Easter hits, and You suffer on that cross. You died. But thankfully You rose again. And for that, we continue to bring praises to You. Because You fulfilled all the prophets. We thank You in Your name, Jesus. Amen.